When you're ready, just say amen. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto them in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And ye shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. If you would, please remain standing, and let's place our Bibles beside us this evening, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you so much for your word. We ask now, Lord, that you would open our understanding, that revelation would come. Anoint me to teach this, preach it tonight, and Lord, anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Lord, I bind every spirit, Lord, of ungodliness and every hindering spirit. I bind it in Jesus' name, and I loose the power of God to go forth and to open our hearts and our minds, and that the spirit of truth would prevail in every heart, that every heart would realize revelation and receive truth tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Would you clap your hands unto the Lord and bless his holy name? You may be seated. Tonight, I feel I should reaffirm what so many of you already know. However, we have some that may not know or understand the more deeper properties of the Godhead. Some people live all of their life not truly understanding all of the properties of the Godhead. It is because of darkness, and we will learn that later. But we must understand it is imperative for us to hear the doctrine of God over and over and over again. The Lord moved upon me to do this tonight, and so I want to obey the Lord. To begin, I would like to bring us to a very common portion of Scripture. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Word of God says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. One and the same, right? The same. Everybody say the same. If you don't agree with me by saying one and the same, the very next verse says the same. So everybody says the Bible says the same. The same was in the beginning with God. Everybody say no difference. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, everybody say in him, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Here in this portion of Scripture, we are dealing with something that is hidden from our eyes. It's hidden from darkness. It's hidden from a dark mentality. It's hidden from the humanity element. It's hidden from flesh. It takes a supernatural revelation to understand the Godhead. It takes an openness. It takes a willingness to accept the fullness of God. When we have a closure, if you will, if we have a limit to how much we will accept of God, then we will not accept the oneness. We will accept other doctrines of man, but we will not accept the oneness. Now, verse 5 tells us that the light, everybody say the light. The light. Not the lights, plural, but everybody say the light. The light. Singular. The light singular shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The comprehension of mankind must be opened by the power of the Holy Ghost in order to understand the Godhead as it really is. Now, John, in verse 1 and 1, tells us that in the beginning of all time, in the beginning of all time. Now, let's pause there a moment and be careful to understand that I am speaking of about 4,000 years before the birth of Jesus, which was roughly 2,000 years ago. So, in the beginning was approximately 6,000 years ago. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word was God, and God is inseparable. The Word and God is inseparable. You cannot divide God's Word from God. If you got God, you have His Word. If you have His Word, you should have God. All things were made by Him. Everybody say, not them. And without Him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by Him. The Word of God is and was always extremely active. The Word of God was and always is, and even now is extremely active in all creativity. Now notice that we are talking about the Word of God, which some might would call an it. But the Bible does not ever refer to the Word of God as an it. Now, take note of verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So, here in the verses that we've been reading, and I have been reiterating them over and over for a reason. Now, notice that in the Word is life. In the Word is light. Everybody understand that so far? Notice that verse 4 says, in Him. So the Word is a Him. So when we're talking about the Word of God, we're talking about a Him that can bring forth L-I-F-E and L-I-G-H-T. Okay? So the Word, everybody hold your Bible up and say, the Word is a Him. Now, darkness will not understand this. It will shine in darkness, but the darkness will not understand it. So notice, life and light is in Him and not them. It is in His singleness. Everybody say singleness. It is in His singleness that life and light comes into all humanity, not plurality. It doesn't come by plurality. Life and light doesn't come through a plurality, but life and light comes to all humanity through a singularness. We can visit the book of Genesis and see in the first chapter and the first verse that it says, in the beginning, God. Notice in Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God. Everybody say that with me. In the beginning, God. So here we have the New Testament verse. Hold it right there in Genesis 1 and 1. In John 1 and 1, we're dealing with Genesis 1 and 1. The New Testament in the gospel opens with setting something straight. The principle never changes from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The principle is the same. In the beginning, the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now notice, God was before everything. Then He began to speak. When He began to speak, He was releasing His creativity. He was releasing Himself, which is the Word. Everybody getting this? He was releasing Himself, which is the Word, to go out, and that black, void, dark, open, no place, it's just emptiness, began to be filled by the power of creativity, which is the Word of God. So John, in John 1 and 1, was just reaffirming and setting it straight and letting everybody know that we're still on the same foundation that the Old Testament kicked off on. We're starting out the New Testament on the same principle, the same truth, the same creative power. Everybody okay? Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Now, we come to John 1 and 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Tonight, I will use several scriptures to prove that I am in the Bible and that I am allowing the Bible to express itself. In verse 14, it says that the Word, everybody say uppercase W. Everybody see that up there? And the Word, that's not a little W, that's a big W. That's an uppercase W. So here we must understand that in this particular setting, something must be understood. It must be very clear that we know what's being said. In verse 14, it says that the Word was made flesh. Now notice that the word flesh here, everybody look up there, is not an uppercase F. It is a lowercase F. All right? So it is saying that the Word, uppercase W, was made flesh, lowercase F, and dwelt among us. Notice that the W is uppercase and the word flesh does not start with an uppercase F. God did not come to deify flesh. He did not come here to exalt flesh. He did not come here to lift up flesh. He was very careful to keep His flesh humble. The only flesh, or the only time He exalted flesh, or that God raised up flesh between heaven and earth, was when His flesh was crucified. It was crucified. Totally crucified. Totally surrendered to the entire plan of God. When He was obeying parts of the Word, He never exalted His flesh. It was only after He had fulfilled all of the plan of God until He allowed His flesh to be raised between heaven and earth. He did not come here to exalt His flesh. He was telling the world when He allowed His flesh to be raised, He was telling the world, this is what you must do with your flesh. This is how to handle flesh. This is what we must do if we're going to follow Jesus Christ with our flesh. It must be take up your cross and follow Him. Now, let us look a little further into this mystery of the Godhead. We must understand that in verse 14, the Bible is not saying that the Word, or God, was turned into flesh. Verse 14 is not suggesting, in John 1 and 14, the verse there is not suggesting that God was turned into something. He never quit being what He was to become something else. He never quit being God to become flesh. He was not turned into flesh. The Bible says that He was made flesh. Now, the appropriate way to say this is that He was robed in flesh. He was clothed in flesh. I'll prove that in just a little bit. Now, if He was turned into flesh, if that was the case, then everywhere after the point or that point was made, anytime the Bible would be talking about the flesh of Jesus, then they would use an uppercase F when they would talk about the flesh. If the flesh would have been deified, I don't want to lose anybody here, but if verse 14 was talking about another deity coming into the picture, then every time that the flesh dealing with Jesus Christ would appear after that point, then the word flesh would have a uppercase F. You can go and do a Bible study and find every time in the Bible that they were talking about the God of heaven and earth, that word G is spelt with an uppercase G. Every time they are talking about the Lord of hosts, then that L will be an uppercase L. Now, so they would have not changed the principle. If there would be another deity brought into the Godhead at this particular point in time, then any time the flesh of Jesus was referred to, that word flesh would begin with an uppercase F. Everybody getting this? Now we need to go a little bit deeper on this subject. Let's look. Let's take a little bit further look and realize that here in this particular verse, the Lord is dropping something on us that is going to take revelation to understand. It's going to take an openness, and it's going to take the willingness to cast out darkness and doctrines of man and reach and get a hold of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, here we must realize that God was not turned into flesh. Another deity did not step into the picture, but something did happen. Something did happen. So, what actually did happen? In verse 14, remember again, it does not imply that God quit being what he was to become something else. God does not change. Our God does not change. Bump your neighbor and say, our God does not change. He is a never changing God. He is always the same. In Malachi 3 and 6, he says, I am the Lord. Now notice that word Lord is spelt with an uppercase L. Everybody see that? I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He is trying to tell the people that he does not change. He is always the same. Verse 14 does not imply that another deity was created and a multiplicity of gods was now in control. No, he's trying to tell us something did change. There is something new, but I'm still the same God that I always was. Now, our God is a jealous God. Everybody say, our God is a jealous God. In Exodus 34 and 14, for thou shalt worship no other God. Now notice right there in Exodus 34 and 14, for thou shalt worship no other God. Now how did they spell that? A lowercase g. If there would have been another God out there that's really deity, then they would have had to include that particular God and spell it with an uppercase G. But since he says, for thou shalt worship no other God, that statement means if there is any other God, he is less than the God that we serve. Can anybody give the Lord a hand clap of praise? For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous. Everybody say jealous. That means that in the name of the Lord, there is great judgment. So don't let these people tell you that there's only mercy, there's only love, there's only grace, and Jesus is just a big pushover and you live like you want to. In the name of the Lord, there is jealous. There is judgment in the name of the Lord. There is love, there is mercy, there is grace, there is humility, there is all of that, but there is jealous in the name of the Lord. God is jealous. He is a jealous God. And we must remember that. I'm laying this foundation for a reason. Now, remember that he is a jealous God and he changes not. Everybody remember this? Isaiah 44 and 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no other. He changes not. Everybody say that with me. He changes not. If he does not change, that means he's always going to be the first and he's always going to be the last. And he changes not. The New Testament also adds to this by saying in Ephesians 4 and 5, one Lord, everybody say it with me, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And everybody say, he changes not. If there is any gods with power in heaven and in earth, Jesus does not know about one of them. In Matthew 28:18, in Matthew 28 and verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, everybody say that with me, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Bump your neighbor and say, Jesus has it all. Now, don't anybody forget what I just read. You remember the God of the Old Testament? He is the beginning and he is the end. He's going to be there. He was there before it all started. And he's going to be there when it all ends. That's what kind of power he's got. Now notice that we just stepped into the New Testament and Jesus steps up to the plate and he says, I have all power in heaven and earth. Now what I read to you a while ago hasn't changed, because God said he don't change. If there's anybody in this room, the Lord laid this on my heart for some reason. If there's anybody in this room that's having trouble with deity and understanding the oneness of God, please grab these scriptures and grab this principle and put it in your heart tonight. We've got to understand who it is that we're serving. And we've got to understand who it is that's going to judge us in the end. And we got to understand who it is that we're praying to when we say, Jesus, forgive me, I've sinned. We got to understand who it is that we're being buried in water in the name of, for the remission of our sin. We got to understand who it is when we come out of that water and we lift our hands and we begin to speak in other tongues as Jesus gives the utterance. We got to understand who it is that's filling us with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, if there is any gods with power in heaven and earth, Jesus does not know about them. He says he has all power in heaven and in earth. There is no mistaking who is being referred to in this passage of Scripture. It opens by saying, Jesus said. Everybody say, Jesus said. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying. It wasn't somebody tanked up on tea and pizza. It wasn't indigestion. It wasn't some famous slogan from a TV evangelist. Jesus walked up there and Jesus said it, that he has all power in heaven and earth. Now, if all this is true, what I'm reading to you tonight and what I'm teaching to you, if all this is true, we've got to understand that the Bible is going to reconcile between the God of the Old Testament, which said he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, which said he is there in the front and he's going to be there in the back. And now we have Jesus saying that he's the one that has all power in heaven and in earth. We've got to let the Word of God reconcile any differences. We don't need to get involved. We don't need to argue with anybody. We don't need to get in a scrap with anybody, because the Bible will reveal it to any heart that is open and wants to understand. So we just need to let the Word of God and the Scriptures of God unfold it. That's all we have to do. We just need to know the Bible. I wish I could see a lot of people taking notes here tonight. But we just need to let the Bible begin to unfold truth and allow it to speak for itself. That's all we have to do. And every honest heart will see the light and will be open to the truth and will receive the truth. Now, so let us move on. There's no mistaking that Jesus is the one that said he has all power in heaven and earth. Is Jesus confused? Come on now, is Jesus confused? I want everybody to hear you give an answer. Is Jesus confused? No, I didn't hear any yeses. That's good. Jesus is not confused. And the Bible can explain it clearly as to what's going on. And that's what we must do in this late hour. Let us notice Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9. The Bible says in Zechariah 14 verse 9, "And the Lord," notice the uppercase L, "shall be," what? "King over all the earth. In that day shall there be," what? "One Lord, and his name," what? "One." We're not looking for a bunch of names. The God of heaven and earth, the King over all the earth. Everybody say, the King over all the earth. Don't have a bunch of names. You don't address him with a bunch of names. You can address him with titles, but you don't address him with a bunch of names. He will only have one name. Now, we're not talking about the Lord's over all the earth. We're talking about the Lord that is over all the earth. We're not talking about three that has one name. We're talking about one that has one name. Everybody still with me? Now, so Zechariah said, now this is what y'all going to be looking for. As we go into the dark ages, and as we are proceeding on into the future, we are looking for a king that is over all the earth, and he's going to have one name. It is not three names to remember. It is not three gods with one name, but it is one God with one name. There is one name that connects you and I to all the power in heaven and earth. There's only one name that's going to connect us to that supernatural power that links from the beginning all the way to the end. There's only one name. Does anybody know that name tonight? Jesus. Only one name will connect us to the power. And he was born of a virgin. Isaiah warned that this would come to pass. He told us that it's going to happen. That the God of the Old Testament is going to bring a new dimension. Something's going to come that's going to throw a lot of people a curve. But it's still God. Still God. In Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Something new. Seems like a change, doesn't it? But then all of a sudden, he says here, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name," not names, but name, everybody say name singular, "his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now notice here that Isaiah didn't have that one name, but he was trying to describe that the name of the child that was on the way, born of a virgin, that name is going to be Wonderful. Is the name Jesus wonderful tonight? Have you ever went to the name of Jesus for advice? Has he been a wonderful counselor to you? Has Jesus been the mighty God to you? He's the everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. Now, I'm not through proving this to you, so you don't have to accept it yet. Now, Isaiah said there's coming a day that it's going to look like things have changed. It's going to look like there's been a power switch. But no, he's God, he's the Counselor, he's the Mighty God, he's not another Mighty God. Everybody look right there in that verse. He's the Mighty God. Same one. Everybody say same one. Look at the next list. The Everlasting Father. Everybody say same one. He has not changed. There's not something that has happened that brought on any change from the oneness of God. This explains why Jesus said what he said in Matthew 28:18. Then how do we explain what Jesus said in the next verse in 28:19? See, in Matthew 28, 18, Jesus was standing there and he was speaking, clarifying what the prophet had said. Maybe I need to stop and back up. Sister, could you bring me to Matthew 1:21 right quick? Remember what Isaiah was saying. And when we get to Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son. You remember he talked about a child was going to be born. And now the child's being born. And she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. You don't see a bunch of names there. You only see one, right? And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22. Now this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. Isaiah is the prophet that said. So verse 21 was taking place because the prophet said it in Isaiah. Everybody getting this? That's why verse 22 tells you why 21 had to take place like that. Now let's go to 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. He's quoting, Matthew is quoting Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew was not confused. He realized that when we, in Isaiah 9 and 6, he realized Isaiah explained Emmanuel. He realized that when that child would be born of a virgin, he realized that Emmanuel was going to be present with them. Isaiah realized it, and Matthew realized it. You get that? Everybody say, God didn't change. Centuries and centuries had passed since Isaiah spoke it to the time that Matthew explained it. And God had not changed. So behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being what? God with us. So Isaiah was trying to say, when that lady gives birth to this son, y'all going to have God with you. Now Matthew's trying to say, Mary's going to give birth to a baby. You're going to call his name Jesus. And this is why you're going to call his name Jesus. Because he's going to have the power. He's going to have the power. He's going to have the power. He's going to have the power of heaven and earth to save everybody. And the reason he's going to have that power is because he is God with us. Now, so Jesus in Matthew 28, 18, when he's about to give the Great Commission, he walks up and he opens the Great Commission with this fact. In other words, he's speaking to all the elements. He's speaking to doubt, unbelief. He's speaking to the heavens and the earth. He's speaking to mankind. He's speaking to everything, everything. It don't matter what it is. And he walks on the scene and he says, I have all power in heaven and in earth. In other words, he's reaffirming to all the elements, all the fibers of this world, every piece of DNA there is. He's saying, hey, now, don't be confused. I'm robed in a garment of flesh. I was robed. You remember John 1 and 14? He was robed in flesh. He was made a garment of flesh, if I can put it in all those terms. I'm going to prove that in just a minute. So he steps up there. If anybody's confused in all this transaction here, if anybody's confused because I got behind this veil of flesh, well, then let me tell you that I am still God. I have all power in heaven and in earth. So he says, go there in verse 19. Go there and teach. Go there and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, a lot of people get confused. There's doctrines made about this. Now, the people who live in darkness cannot understand the light. You remember we said that. And so they will try to wrestle to their own destruction and make their own damnable doctrines over this. Now, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name. Now, notice that word, N-A-M-E, is singular. Everybody say singular. It is not plural. It has no S behind it. We still okay? Baptizing them in the name of the Father. There's one Father. Everybody see that? The Father. And of the Son. There's only one Son. See that? The Son. And of the Holy Ghost. There's only one Holy Ghost. Now, he says baptizing them in the name of the Father. Of the Son. Of the Holy Ghost. Remember he says right here, in the name. You remember what we learned a while ago? There's only going to be one name. There's only going to be one God, one eternal God that has power in heaven and earth. And he's going to have one name. Okay, so let's explain about this Father, Son, Holy Ghost deal. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, if all of a sudden he'd have got split in three ways, in verse 20 he would have said, I am with you. In verse 20, in verse 19, if he'd have got busted in three ways, in verse 20, he'd have said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever we have commanded you. But he says, whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you. It's not a them, it's a him. Okay? So, we've got to let the Bible explain what in the world's happening here. Now, we must understand the manifestations. Everybody say the manifestations. The manifestations of God. There are three. Everybody do three. There are three manifestations of one God. We're going to cover that. Now, so what is the name of the Father? Anybody know? Can we prove it in the Bible? In John 5:43, Jesus comes along and he says, I am come in my Father's name. He didn't say, I've come in my Father's names. But he said, I've come in my Father's name. Jesus has come in his Father's name. Now, what is that name? So the name of the Father is Jesus. Jesus came in his Father's name, so the name of the Father is Jesus. So what is the name of the Son? Matthew 1 and 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. So the name of the Son is Jesus. So we still got one name, right? What is the name of the Holy Ghost? In John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Everybody okay? So the name of the Father is Jesus. The name of the Son is Jesus. The name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. Jesus is the one name that when we call on it, the Bible says you've got God with you. So God the Father is the creative power that brought forth all life. But God, I've got to clear this up by this statement, God was manifested in the flesh, robed in a garment of flesh, created a human being that veiled God Almighty, and we call that flesh Jesus. We still okay? But that flesh was created for redemption. So we have the Father in creation and the Son in redemption. But that's not another God. That Son in redemption is God robed in flesh. I'm going to clear that up. I've got to let Bible prove all that in a minute. Everybody understand that? then the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God that spoke and moved upon the face of the deep and brought life to all things. Now, let us move a little further. In John 14:26, we understand that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, will come only, or comes only in the name of Jesus. So, when we're seeking the Holy Ghost and we're messed up with our Godhead, we're not going to get a free flowing move of the Holy Ghost. It is good to understand that there's one God and His name is Jesus. When you got your hands raised trying to receive that one Spirit that comes in that one name, can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? In Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any. Why do you want to go seeking after some kind of triune system? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name. There's nothing out there beside that one name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is nothing else out there that'll save you. Now, the truth is that the dear old fact still remains. In Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That don't really work like it used to, does it? Used to, we could say that and we'd have a shout down. There's darkness clouding the minds. Hear, O Israel, there is one Lord. And you can only serve Him one way. Verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. The minds of humanity is darkened to this truth. It takes the illuminating light of the life of Jesus Christ to open one's mind to understand such things. In Luke 1:31, I'm trying to hurry here. In Luke 1:31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." This is Gabriel talking to Mary. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." And notice that he shall be called. Everybody say he's going to be called that. "He shall be called the Son of the Highest and the Lord." Everybody say the Lord God. Not the Lord's gods. But the Lord God, singular, there's only one, "shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign." Everybody say he. Not them. "He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom." Everybody say his, not them, not theirs. "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come unto thee." Now notice the Holy Ghost comes in one name, in the name of Jesus. Now the Holy Ghost is going to come unto you. No wonder. No wonder they had to name the product Jesus. Because that's who produced the Immaculate Conception. The Holy Ghost came. The Holy Ghost comes in the name of Jesus, right? And the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. She brought forth a son produced by the Holy Ghost, which comes in the what? The name of Jesus. Hope everybody's getting this here. All right, now, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee." Notice that the Holy Ghost is the power of the what? And Jesus said, "He has all power in heaven and earth." All right. shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So Gabriel was not being disrespectful, calling the product that's going to come from Mary's womb a thing. He just understood Mary's part in this whole picture. All right? He just understood that. He knew what this was going to be. In John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1 and 14, and the Word was made flesh. Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, and she gave birth to a holy thing. She gave birth to a garment of flesh. Now, in Hebrews 10 and 20, Hebrews 10 and 20, Paul tried to explain it. By a new and a living way. He is talking to the people that had been indoctrinated by the Old Testament that was not alive. But he says now, by a new and a living way. The Old Testament people had been indoctrinated by the tabernacle plan. I don't have time to get into it, but Jesus was the walking model of the tabernacle plan. Okay? And so Paul understood that. And so he relates Jesus to the tabernacle. So that they could understand. By a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Okay? The Ark of the Covenant was always behind the veil in the tabernacle. They couldn't go back there. They could never see it. All right? They could never touch it. So, when... I don't want to lose anybody here, but when Paul was teaching this, he didn't go in great detail, but he tried to tell them that through in a new and living way, God put himself in a garment of flesh and stood behind the veil of flesh, and we called him the Son of God. Because the flesh was an offspring of the Holy Ghost, which is God. We understand everything, okay? That is why when Jesus was lifted up between heaven and earth and he died, the veil was rent in the old tabernacle. Because the very veil of the New Testament that represented the Old Testament veil was rent. In the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. Everybody look inside there. In the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed. In the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed. So that veil separating the holy place from the holiest of holies was standing there as a representation of the body of Christ, sealing the Ark of the Covenant into a obscure place. Now, I could go a long time as to a lot of little variables here. But the fact is that God robed himself in flesh, and when there was no more use for the veil, that sacrifice, when he gave his body to you and I and allowed his blood to spill on this earth and stain Golgotha's heel, there was no more need for that veil. It had been fulfilled, and now it could be rent and torn. And men and women could go boldly to the throne of grace in the power of the name of Jesus. It takes one name to reach one God. And his name is Jesus. In 1 Timothy 3 and 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, everybody say God. It's got an uppercase G. Everybody see that? God was manifest in the flesh. Now you know I've been teaching you right. Justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. Received up into glory. I don't have time. I would have to preach a whole other message to cover all that. But in other words, without controversy, it means hands down, there is no debate. God was manifest in the flesh. All right? Not another person, but God was manifested in the flesh. Jesus wasn't an errand boy. And this business of people saying that the three persons in the Godhead, there was only one immaculate conception. Mary didn't have three babies from the Holy Ghost. She had one baby that was immaculate conceived. His name was Jesus. There's not three persons in the Godhead. There's only three manifestations of one God. All right? Now, so without controversy, hands down, no debate, God was manifested in the flesh. There's no other person in the Godhead. Justified in the Spirit. Somebody's asked me one time, well, where is that at? When John the Baptist was baptizing Jesus, John says, I need to be baptized of you. And Jesus says, it is becoming to fulfill all righteousness. That's what God was doing in the flesh of Jesus Christ, or in that flesh, in that garment of flesh. God was walking around fulfilling all righteousness. And so when Jesus come out of that water, God manifested in the flesh, come out of that water, then the Holy Ghost spoke and justified this whole thing and condoned it and sealed it and said, I am well pleased. You see that? Now, it wasn't in them, I'm real happy. It's in Him that I'm well pleased. Now, in Matthew 1 and 1 again, as I'm going to close here. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he, everybody say he, shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done because the prophet explained it and talked about it, and saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and thou shalt call, and be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. We have made a full circle tonight. And I only use just a fraction of the scriptures I can use. It takes me about 5 lessons, 4 hours per lesson, to use them all. To prove the oneness of God. And guess what I do? I leave out the 1,100 times that it says, the Lord God. It's about 1,100 references to the Lord singular. And then there's others worded differently. And I have to leave out all those. We're in the Bible, church, and we're rightly dividing the Word of God. And there's not power in breaking Him down to pluralities, but there's power, and there's great power into bringing Him to one, and His name is one. We don't have to kind of wander out there and know Him in all kinds of dimensions. We just need to know that name. In the name of Jesus, there is all power in heaven and earth. In the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. In the name of Jesus, we are forgiven sin. In the name of Jesus, we are washed clean and pure. In the name of Jesus, we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus, chains are cast off and broken off. In the name of Jesus, we are healed. In the name of Jesus, we are delivered. In the name of Jesus, we're made whole. In the name of Jesus, we're saved. In the name of Jesus. Oh, can anybody get with me tonight? We need to understand who it is we're serving. And there's one name, Jesus, God with us. That's the title of my message tonight. Jesus, God with us. Could we all stand all over this building tonight? As the altars are open. I went into overtime, but I felt that I need to do this and make it real clear. There's no other way to preach it, church. I said, there's no other way to preach it. That was weak. I said, there's no other way to preach it.
That's right. Amen.
Everybody say, we're in the book. The altars are open tonight. I wonder if we could step out. We can make our way to the altar. And we say, Lord, here I am. I need that divine revelation where I'll never be confused and I'll never be turned around and I'll never be messed up about this. I've got to know that I know that I know that I know that it is You. You are the Creator of heaven and earth. You are God Almighty. You're God on the mountain. You're God in the valley. You're God on the hill. You're God down in the low places. You're God in the morning. You're God at night. You're God in the noontime. You're God when it's raining. You're God when it's sunshining. You're God when I'm well. You're God when I'm sick. You're God when it's going good. And You're God when it's going bad. Can anybody help me tonight? And His name is Jesus. And when we call on that name, we got God with us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anybody glad you know who Jesus is now?